If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For now we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For now we know in part, but then we shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. So Father, would you come now and be our teacher? We thank you for this passage of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Would you give us grace to understand it, to believe it, to live it as a church? Holy Spirit, would you come now and move in our lives, move in our hearts, move in this room? In the name of Christ, amen. Well, good morning, CPC. It's hot outside. I remember growing up when maybe my history teacher, say, on a hot day was up there giving a lecture and he had big rings of sweat under his armpit and didn't know it and feeling so bad for him. I want you to know at the start of this sermon, I have sweat through my shirt. I have big rings of sweat under my armpits and I know about it. So you can't feel bad for me. And I'm just going to embrace it and love it and it's good. So we've been singing all these songs about raising our hands and arms of love and sweet surrender. And there's a sweet aroma coming out. And it's just interesting day. Sorry, don't get too close to me this morning. We're in our fifth week of this series on the living church. And what we're looking at this week is community. And what we just heard the Apostle Paul's ancient words about loving community, about the church called to be a radically loving community. Today, 2,000 years later, we use the word love in our culture, and it means just about everything except what the Bible means by this word love. Listen to popular songs on the radio, watch TV, read the newspaper, look at how love is used and defined. It's not what Scripture means by the word love. And community. Most people today don't have community, especially here on the San Francisco Peninsula. They live lonely lives, not attached to community, not attached to family. See, the Bible, for thousands of years, has spoken into all people groups and all cultures and has said this fundamental reality of life as a human. We were created to enjoy loving community. The Bible starts that way, Genesis 2:18. It is not good for man to be alone. So today's text pinpoints, it targets what is wrong with us and what is wrong with our world. We were created to have loving community with God and with each other. But many of us are not fully integrated human beings because we don't have that relationship with God. We don't have that relationship with each other. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians 13 this morning. It's one of the great jewels of Scripture. Adolf Harnack, a German theologian, he said of this chapter, he said it's the greatest, strongest, deepest thing Paul ever wrote. I have to agree with him. This is not a wedding text. Most of us are used to having heard this passage at a wedding. The bride and the groom are standing up here. The bride's crying, I'm going to be patient. I'm going to love you forever. And that's not the original context of this passage. You can use this text in a wedding. But this is a letter, 1 Corinthians, that was written to a church community that was broken. that had forgotten how to love, a church community that had missed the whole point of what it meant to be the church. So the original context of this is a letter written to a church body that needed to relearn what it means to be the church, what it means to be community, what it means to love one another. And the Apostle Paul, he gave more attention to community than anyone else in the first century. You had other writers, other authors in the first century that talked about, that wrote about community, what it means to do life together. But it's only the Apostle Paul that worked through and thought through what new community is all about. To be a people that is gathered together because of Jesus, not because of being of the same social class, the same gender, the same race, but being a community because of Jesus. Jesus bringing all different types of people together. And Paul worked this through. He thought this through. He built his vision of community on the words of Christ. John 13, verse 35, Jesus said, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." This is what we are called to be as a church. We're called to be a radically loving community here on the San Francisco Peninsula. Great place to be a radically loving community. It's perhaps our best witness strategy here. Most people here have not been loved like what this passage says love is all about. Most people here are not experiencing community. So it's our privilege that we get to be engaged in this. So we're going to look at this passage together this morning, and we're going to ask three questions of this passage. What is love? Why do we love? And how do we get and give love? So let's work through these questions this morning. Here's the first question. What is love? What is love? In 1984, Tina Turner asked that question. You remember Tina Turner? What's love got to do with it? You know the song? You want to sing it? Will you sing it with me if I sing it? Do you promise? Okay. What's love got to do with it? Okay, you know the song. I was 6 years old when that song came out. The National Endowment of the Arts lists that song as the 38th top song of the century. The 38th top song of the century. Tina Turner says, this is what she says love is. What's love but a secondhand emotion? What's love but a sweet old-fashioned notion? Is that what love is? What's love got to do with it? According to the Apostle Paul, love has everything to do with it. Everything to do with being a Christian. Everything to do with living the Christian life in community. The first three chapters, first three verses of our chapter, open your Bibles if you have them, to 1 Corinthians 13. In the first three verses of our passage, Paul basically makes one point. And here's his one big point in those first three verses. He says, all of your spiritual and religious activities are worthless without love. They're worthless without love. Paul goes on, he lists six kind of very impressive activities that the Corinthian church is involved in. I mean, this was a pretty incredible church, all right? This church had miraculous gifts. This church had great teaching. This church had incredible vision casting. They had social justice programs, people willing to die for the faith, but not love. And Paul says this, you can be a very impressive person. You can be a very impressive church. But if you don't have love, you're not impressive at all. That's what Paul wants to tell us this morning. So, what's love got to do with it? Everything. Love is the supreme mark, the cardinal virtue of the Christian life. Without love, you miss the point of being a Christian. You miss the point of being the church. So, like the Corinthians, you and me and our church, we have some thinking to do this morning. Probably have some repenting to do this morning. Because haven't we all been guilty of getting very caught up in our impressive religious activities, our spiritual activities, and forgotten to love? So what is love? Well, in verses 4 through 7, Paul gives us 15 descriptions of the love God calls us to have as a community. And these 15 descriptions of love, they're specific to the Corinthians. This isn't necessarily a all-and-out definition of love for all times. This is an understanding of love that's unpacked to these Corinthians. In essence, what Paul is doing is he's writing to these Corinthians. He's saying, what is love? Well, it's the opposite of you. It's the opposite of how you've been behaving. So there's more to love than this, but this is a pretty thorough list. It's specific to the Corinthians. And for Paul, love, these aren't abstract ideas for Paul. For Paul, love is behavior. Love is acting lovingly towards people. It's a whole way of life that you're engaged in because of Jesus. So we're going to go through these lists. And gosh, as we move through these 15, I just want to warn you, this is scary love. I mean, as I thought about and worked on this passage this week, this is kind of scary, this love. I mean, what would happen if we really loved one another like this? What would happen if somebody loved us like this? And this is scary love. The opposite of love isn't hate. I mean, love can hate. If you love your health, if you loved your loved ones, you hate swine flu. You don't want to get it. You don't want other people to get it. Love can hate. The opposite of love is self-protection. The opposite of love is protecting yourself, and you never engage your heart with anyone, with anything you never love. I mean, Tina Turner said this. She said, "I've been thinking about my own protection. It scares me to feel, to love this way. Who needs a heart when a heart can be broken?" I think many of us know the great lines from C.S. Lewis. Listen to what he says. He says this, "To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully round with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable, impenetrable, irredeemable." So my challenge for us this morning as we move through this list is, let's be brave. We've all been guilty of what C.S. Lewis is talking about one way or another, because we don't want to get hurt. We've all been hurt. But let's be brave. Let's have hearts that are open to hear what Jesus wants to tell us this morning as we move through 1 Corinthians 13. So let's move through this list. Here's the first thing Paul says. He says, love is patient. Growing up, there was this little wood carving in our kitchen, and it was a guy talking to God, and this guy said, "God, give me patience, and give it to me right now." That's not what love is. Love is patient. Love is patient with people. According to the Bible, loving people involves being patient with people. We are to love people in process. It takes time for us to mature and grow in the Christian life. We don't love people once they've arrived. We love people while they're in process in the Christian life. I mean, do we see the great big assumption behind this passage? The assumption behind this passage is that we are broken people who need this kind of love. We're not people who are all together. We're broken people who need love like this, who need patience, who need kindness. So are you patient in your love? Do you love people with patience? Next on the list, love is kind. Kind, what is kindness? This isn't just sweet old ladiness. It's a lot of times what people think of when you think of kindness is someone who doles out compliments once in a while and bakes things for you. Kindness is such a larger word than that. Kind love cares for others more than for self. Mother Teresa, who is a sweet old lady, said this, "It is not what you do that counts, but how much love is in what you do." How much love is in what you do? How much kindness is in what you do? Are you so busy doing that you're not kind towards others? I mean, most businesses don't operate this way. Most employees don't work this way. The bottom line is getting things done. In the Christian life, the bottom line is love, kindness towards other people. Next on the list, we've had the first two. The first two have been these kind of intro headings. Love is patient, love is kind. Now Paul gives us seven noughts, seven things that love is not. So, first on the list here under the noughts, love does not envy. Love doesn't want what it doesn't have. I mean, envy is the kryptonite of love. It drains it of its power. Socrates said, the envious are pained by their friend's successes. So to truly love your friend Joe, maybe you have a friend Joe, to truly love your friend Joe is to be content with where you're at in life and to rejoice and be happy over where Joe is at in life, even when he succeeds really well, even when he's blessed. Do you love like that? Or do you envy? Fourth and fifth on the list, love does not boast, love is not arrogant. Arrogance was a problem in the church in Corinth. These people, pride had just crept into their way of being the church. So here's the question for you on this one. Are you your favorite topic? Are you your favorite topic? You're with people and you're engaging in community. Are you always talking about you? Love does not boast. It is not arrogant. Next, sixth on the list. Love is not rude. So love is not Simon Cowell. That is not love. Right? As a Christian community, we need to tell the truth to each other. We do. But doing that doesn't mean that you package all your observations and all your critique of someone into one great big verbal report that crushes them. Love is not rude. If you've been the Simon Cowell of your marriage, of your community group, with your roommates, if behind the scenes you've been Simon Cowling people in this church or Simon Cowling our church, today's a great day to repent. Love is not rude. Seventh on the list, love does not insist on its own way. Ouch. Love isn't always me first, me first. I mean, Paul isn't saying be a doormat for people. Don't be true to your convictions and just kind of go with the flow, let anything happen. He's not saying that. But to a church that had forgotten how to love, to a church that had grown to be very prideful, and everyone always insisting on their own way, Paul is saying don't always insist on your own way. Do you insist on your own way? And why? What's that about? What are you scared of? Why is there so much self-protection there where it has to always be your way? And what's that about? Next on the list, 8. Love is not irritable. So that means you know that you're not the king or queen of the universe where when you walk into a room, everyone's got to just bow to your way of doing things and they can't annoy you. People are annoying. Christians are annoying. They always will be. But as you grow in love, love is not irritable. That means people can still annoy you and irritate you a little bit, but it doesn't totally wreck you. It doesn't totally tweak you. And last night, I was playing a board game with my family, and Taylor was eating a bowl of ice cream, and her spoon just kept hitting the bowl, making that clanking sound. She was kind of smacking a little, and I was thinking about the sermon, love is not irritable. Love is not irritable. Love is not irritable. I went a good 10 minutes before I said anything. 6 years ago in marriage, it would have been like 10 seconds. So I'm growing. Love is not irritable. I'm maturing. Next, 9th. Love is not resentful. And I prefer how the NIV translates the Greek here. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Love doesn't keep score. So your friend Joe, you're not always measuring your friend Joe to see how well he's loving you or not loving you. You're not always remembering the past and that time Joe hurt you and Joe wronged you. You forgive and you forget and you just love your friend Joe. How's your memory? I mean, do you keep criminal profiles of people in your head that they can never bust out of? They wronged you once, they hurt you once, and forever they're just that person in your head on your most wanted list, and they can never break out of that. Or do you forgive and forget? Love keeps no record of wrongs. Now, 10th and 11th on the list. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love and truth always go together. Love and truth. It's like new grandmas and cameras. They're always there. You can't separate them. My mom is here. She's a new grandma with her grandkids. A camera is always there. She's never apart from it. Love and truth are like that. Love says no to wrongdoing, flees wrongdoing, and is always with the truth. Love rejoices at the truth. See, this love that we're talking about, this isn't just a watered-down, kind of wimpy love that is fine with anything and everything. Love rejoices with the truth. True love is sometimes going to be tough love. Earlier in the book of Corinthians, there's a case of church discipline, where someone in the church, their sin was harming others and harming the church, and they were called out, and that was dealt with, and that's tough love. I mean, if you have an alcoholic friend, the most loving thing you can do with that friend is expose their sin. Talk to them about it. Get them help. Get intervention. Not pretend that you don't see what's going on. True love is sometimes going to be tough love because love rejoices with the truth. And now the final 4. We have these 4 all things statements by Paul. He says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So in other words, love puts up with a lot of junk. Love sees the best in others. Love never gives up. Love never looks back. Is there a believing, a hoping, an enduring quality to your love of other people? Or do you only take so much once they cross that little line of yours? You can't love them anymore. It's not love. These 15 character traits of love. When you say to someone, I love you, is this what you mean? When you say, I love you, do you mean what Paul means by love? I'm committed to patiently and kindly loving you. I'm committed to not insisting on my own way. I'm committed to bearing all things, enduring all things in my love for you. These 15, 1 Corinthians 13, this list of 15 traits of love. I get an F at this. As I worked on this passage this week, I just thought, have I ever really loved anybody? Have I loved my wife like this? Have I loved my parents like this? Have I loved friends like this? Have I loved our church like this? Here's the test for yourself. Take out that word love in the passage and insert your name in there. Let's insert my name in there. Justin is patient and kind. Justin does not envy or boast. Justin is not arrogant or rude. Justin does not insist on his own way. Justin is not irritable or resentful. Justin bears all things, endures all things. Nobody would ever say that about me. It just wouldn't. They wouldn't. How does your name do on the list? Put your name in there. How does your name do on the list? How does Central Peninsula Church do on the list? How are we doing? What is love? We've heard these 15 character traits, but let's sum it up in a sentence. Let's make it concrete to our relationship with Joe. Loving Joe means lavishly acting for Joe's best without any consideration of Joe's worthiness. Lavishly acting for someone's best without any consideration of their worthiness of that love. See, most of us haven't loved people like this. Most of us have never been loved like this. And most people here in the Bay Area have not seen a church that loves one another like this, that loves the world like this. So let's keep asking questions. Why do we love? Why do we love? Bob Kirk is a pastor. He has this message, he says, that he wishes he could say to his church, but he feels like people won't get it. People don't hear it. And this is what he says. I'd like to tell the church to let people be human. I'd like them to learn to enjoy humanity, both their own and others. To enjoy and accept humanity with all its warts and weaknesses, without pulling away in fear and judgment. This is the one thing the church doesn't know. Most churches, I think, are frightened of human beings. Why are we afraid of each other? Why are we afraid to love each other? I think this problem in our relationship with each other has to do with the problem in our relationship with God. Have you ever noticed this? Have you ever thought about this? The way we relate to other people mirrors how we relate to God. The way we relate to other people mirrors how we relate to God. See, being in community tells you the truth about yourself. There's things you'll discover about yourself if you live your life in community that you'd never discover if you just live your isolated life with your heart in its own little coffin. I mean, if you're someone who's always keeping a record of people's wrongs, you never forgive people. You always have that report card going, always keeping a record of people's wrongs. What does that tell you about yourself? What does that tell you about your relationship with God? If you're always keeping a record of people's wrongs, that tells you that you're someone who can't forgive yourself. You're someone who doesn't really believe that Jesus has forgiven you and doesn't keep a record of your wrongs. I mean, how we relate to other people mirrors how we relate to God. And see this, you can't treat other people better than you let Jesus treat you. You can't treat other people better than you let Jesus treat you. Are you aware, if you're a Christian, if you're a believer, are you aware of how kindly Jesus has treated you? Are you aware of how well he has treated you? Take your name out of that list. Take your name out of that list, 1 Corinthians 13. Put Jesus' name in that list. Put his name there. Jesus is patient and kind. Jesus is not irritable. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus bears all things. Jesus believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things in his love for you. Why do we love as a Christian community? Because Jesus is 1 Corinthians 13. Because Jesus has loved us with a radical love. He loves us with a radical love. He will always love us with this radical love. I mean, do you know that God keeps no record of your wrongs? I mean, do you really believe that? Right now, my mind is thinking about everything wrong that I've ever done. All my gross failures, my regrets, my sin. Ugly, ugly stuff. It's right here. It's in my head. I won't tell you it. God keeps no record of that? God keeps no record of that. 2 Corinthians 5:19. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. If you've trusted Jesus, God, when God goes to his permanent file on you, do you know what he sees there? I mean, Jesus' blood has changed the ink on your permanent file. It now reads, forgiven, clean, pure, beautiful, righteous, accepted. God keeps no record of your wrongs. And until you get that, you're not going to be able to love other people that way. Do you know that God's love for you is not based on your worthiness, on your lovableness? Romans 5:8, God shows his love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We don't deserve this love. We deserve God's wrath and God's punishment. But he loves us while we were still lost in our sin. Has that sunk in? Do you understand that on the cross, Jesus wasn't doing his religious duty? He was there because he wanted to be there. He was there because he loves you. I mean, is the cross just a fact in your head, or is it a historical reality that melts your heart? He loves you. Jesus loves you. Has that sunk in? You can't treat others better than you let Jesus treat you. As a church, we need to take in the loving treatment of Jesus. Here's a better definition of love. We defined it in a sentence. Let's define it in a sentence again. To love is this: to treat others the way God in Christ has treated us. To treat others the way God in Christ has treated us. 1 John 4:10 and 11. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We love one another because God first loved us. And we're a community of love because our God is a community of love. Our God forever, our triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, has always existed in perfect community. And we are created in his image. And to be created in the image of someone is to represent them. And we represent God on the earth as a church by being a loving community. We show this world what God is like. So now another question, our final question. How do we get and give this love? How do we get and give this love? How do we apply this passage? Let's bring it down to the ground. The strongest, deepest thing that Paul ever wrote, how do we apply it to our life together as a church? Well, you can't do all this tomorrow. You can't do all 15 of these. You can't. If you walk out of here just trying to go, I'm going to be patient, I'm going to be kind, I'm not going to be irritable, you're going to fail before you get home. You can't do that. So this is what you do. And this is just a good thing to do in general when you listen to a sermon, when you read a book, when you hear truth. Apply one part of truth to one part of life. Apply one part of truth to one part of your life. And that's how God begins to work change in your life. So here's the first thing to do. Meditate on one part of Christ's love for you. That's what I want us all to do this week. Meditate on one part of Christ's love for you. Take one of these 15 descriptions of love. Maybe the one that you have the hardest time believing. Hardest time in believing that God loves you like that. Take it and ponder it this week. Think about it this week. Meditate on it this week. So what I've been doing this week in preparing for this message, I've been meditating on the reality that Jesus' love for me is patient. He loves me with a patient love. He doesn't have a short fuse. He's not going to run out of his energy to love me. He has endless patience with me. He died for me. He's got endless patience for me. I'm meditating on that. I heard a story recently of a pastor in the Midwest who is recently kind of had he's in his 50s. He's kind of had this revival in his life of coming to better understand the gospel and how good the good news really is. And he had this guy that started coming to his church that took him out to breakfast. And this guy had some questions. And he asked the pastor a question. He said, how do people change? How do people change? And he told him a story how he had become a Christian 20 years earlier. But for the past 20 years, he had just been working and trying so hard to be a godly man. And it had ground him to powder. All his work, all his effort, he was exhausted. So he asked his pastor, how do people change? And the pastor told him, you know, the only thing that ever really changed me was love. And he's right. The only way there's going to be true, lasting, permanent, deep change in your life is through love, the love of Christ. Coming to better understand it and believe it and have it be massaged into your life, into your veins. So, take in how Jesus really treats you. What is the Spirit saying to you right now? Of these 15, which one do you need to meditate on and think about this week? For me, it's the patience of Jesus. I've been saying to myself, patient Jesus. Jesus is patient. What is it for you? Meditate on that this week. Here's the next thing for us to do. Work on one part of the love that you are called to show to others. Don't work on all 15. Work on one. Take one and begin to work on it. This is what it is for me. For me, it's love does not insist on its own way. And I know this is the right one for me because I took my wife on a date this week driving home. I told her about the sermon. I told her this was going to be my one. And she said, oh yeah, that's yours. She lit up. So I'm like, okay, she's right. She knows me better than anyone else. This is my one. Love does not insist on its own way. I want to be a man that is known for his love for other people. I want to be that kind of man. I don't think I am that kind of man right now. So I'm starting here. I'm starting with one. Love does not insist on its own way. What is it for you? Pick one, work on it, and remember this. Don't forget this. You have the Holy Spirit alive in you. You have the power to change. If you're a Christian, the Holy Spirit is alive in you, and you have the power to change. I taught on Galatians 5 with the 20s this week, and love is a fruit of the Spirit. Love grows in your life as the Spirit is at work in your life. And if you have the Holy Spirit, change in your life will be inevitable. You will grow. Your growth might be very gradual, but you will grow. So let the Spirit be at work in your life and work on one aspect of your love for other people. And third, engage in community here at CPC. Engage in community here at our church. I mean, this passage can certainly be applied to your marriage, to all your friendships, to your extended family, to any relationship you're in. But Paul's primary audience with this passage is a church community. And he wants this community of people that are gathered together because of Jesus, not because of being of the same social class or the same gender, the same race. He wants these people that are gathered together because of Jesus to learn to love one another. You can't obey this passage simply by attending a service for an hour and 15 minutes each week. We can't love each other that way. See, we got to change metaphors. A lot of us live life with this metaphor of seeing our life like a wheel, and at the center of the wheel, at the hub, is our life, ourself as individuals. And I have to raise my arms to do this, and I don't even care. You see the sweat. So you're right here, and going out on spokes on the wheel are all the other activities of your life: job, family, friends, leisure activities. Church community, and it's all kind of out there, and you're at the center. We need to change our metaphors. The way the Bible is written, the Bible sees that at the center of the hub of your life is you in community, doing life with other people, doing life with the church. And these other activities are out there on the spokes. You got to change it and see that we were created to enjoy loving community, not to see it as this side part of our life. So if you're already engaged in community here at CPC, that's great, that's good. What I want to tell you to do is right now where you are, work on that one aspect of love. Don't go looking for more lovable people, a more lovable community group, a more lovable set of people that you know and that you're friends with here at CPC. Maybe at some point God will call you on to some different group or something. But don't do that. The only way that you're going to really mature in your Christian life is learn to love those people that God's already put you with, that God's put in front of you. And don't wait for people to love you. You can spend your whole Christian life thinking, I'm not going to really love people with this radical Christ-like love until they love me. Or until I get all the love and care I need, until I get that mentoring I need. Don't do that. Jesus loves you. His love for you is perfect. So you can love people right now, where you're at. Now, if you're not engaged at community at CPC, it's time to engage. You have lots of options. You can start today. You can go to the guest reception right after the service there in the library. You can get involved in one of our many ministries that have community groups. Fortunately, bad timing, a lot of those are breaking for the summer. But we have a lot of other things going on. We're going to have a community group thing meeting on Wednesdays. You're going to have more info about that that meets through the summer as a way of bringing people together in community over the summer. You have countless community groups you can get engaged in, countless ministries that you can serve in, people sitting next to you right now that you can start talking to and getting to know. Engage in community here at CPC. This guy, Paul Hebert, it's a great quote by him. He says of his 90-year-old wife who's deteriorating, he says this: "I don't love her because she's beautiful. She's beautiful because I love her." See, what we're doing as a church is making each other more beautiful. Church life is messy. Community is messy. Relationships are messy. What we're doing together, though, is making each other more beautiful, helping one another become the people that Christ has called us to be. It's messy, but it's worth it. So if you're not engaged in community here at CPC, you need it, and we need you. See, there's a lot that we do with our lives that is not going to last. There's a lot that we're doing with our lives right now that is not going to last. That's Paul's point in the final verses of our passage, verses 8 through 13. There's a lot that you're doing that's not going to last, but there's one thing that's going to last, and that's love. Love is going to last. See, you don't need I'm going to be out of a job in heaven. You don't need preachers in heaven. You don't need teachers. But you need lovers. You need people that are engaged in loving community with each other. The church is the one institution that passes on into eternity that lasts. Other institutions do not. The church does. Loving community. So what we get to do right now is we get to practice doing what we will be doing for eternity. Being a community together. Loving each other together. Because God has loved us. And one day we're going to see God face to face. That's what Paul says in verse 12. One day we're going to see God face to face. And on that day, all of our doubts about whether or not God really loves us like this, all those doubts will pass away. On that day, all of our hurts from the people that have not loved us well, those will pass away. We'll forget them. There'll be no more pain, no more crying. On that day, all of our failures to love others well, we'll forget about them entirely because we'll see God face to face. But until that day comes, and as we continue practicing doing right now what we will be doing for eternity, we have Paul's startling words in verse 12. It says that when he sees Christ, he will see him fully. He will know him fully. But right now, he says, "I have been fully known." Even now, we are fully known by God. We don't see God face to face, but he sees us face to face. He knows us fully, better than we know ourselves. He loves us perfectly. He loves us fully. Fully known. Fully loved. He knows you perfectly. He loves you perfectly. So let's love one another. Let's believe this truth. Let's be a radically loving community of Christians here on the peninsula. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for loving us with a love that we're only just beginning to understand. We praise you, Father, that you do not keep a record of our wrongs. We praise you that you love us so much that we can begin to change and transform. Thank you for the privilege of calling us your people, of calling us your church. Use us to be a loving community here in the Bay Area. In the name of Christ, amen.